Well, I was delighted to know that my interest in the Eagles has a label. I'm happy to be ornithologically inclined. I must say that in surveying the group this week, as we did at the supper hour, it was very interesting to listen to you all. I enjoy listening to you eat. This group is going to consume a great deal, I can tell. Now, just a few things as we begin, sort of for the entire week, to get a few ground rules down for what we're going to do. We're going to have a question and answer period the last night that we meet together, and I'd like you, over the days to come, get a little of this in tow, like you to be thinking about problems and questions and issues that come up as we go along, and jot these down on a piece of paper and hand them in to me or to Jim Morris or to somebody in charge, and they'll get to me. And then on that last day, together we'll look at some of these questions. If we have time and not too many questions on paper, we'll take other questions from the floor. But I'd rather do it this way than to have you interrupt me as we go along, because sometimes I try to anticipate in what I think is an orderly sequence what I would like to say, and if you get me excited about something before I should be talking about it, I'll get all mixed up. So it's much better to try to do it in some sort of order, and this is the order that I think would be most valuable for us. So start jotting down your questions anytime you have them. Get them on paper and get them up here, and I'll try to sort them out and put all the like questions together and move a little more rapidly that way when we finally get to it. And in that way, you won't forget your questions if you get them on paper, and if you get them in first, I'll try to keep them in the order in which they come in so that the people who ask them first be sure to get theirs answered before others who perhaps might slide them in at the last night, as some people did as I was walking up to the platform that night. And this is the first little bit of orderly information I'd like to get across to you. Now, I realize that today some of you have been driving long, and some of you have been driving hard, and it's been a long day for some of you, and you're tired, and your minds aren't working all that well. And so I'm going to try to keep it fairly light tonight, just sort of challenge you a little bit, and then tomorrow night we'll get into some of the heavier stuff and lay it on a little bit more heavily on top of you. But tonight it'll be just fairly easy, and rather quickly we'll get through what we have to say, and then you can get to those refreshments and get to bed and get settled in, get some sleep and get yourselves ready for a great week. We had a wonderful time last week, and you're anywhere near as great as that other bunch of Kansans that we had. We're going to have a good time this week too. Now, one more thing, perhaps, that we might say on the questions that you hand in, and in general in our discussions during the week as we see each other from place to place, I would love to be able to help you out with specific cases that you might present to me, but it's impossible. And I just want to make this clear now, that it's impossible to do that, because in order to really give you good advice about people that you're dealing with, I would have to see those people myself. I'd want to really ask them the questions that I'd like to ask. I don't know whether you've asked those questions of them or not. I'd like to be able to see their reactions, hear their responses, reply to those responses, keep it going down lines and avenues that would develop as we'd counsel. I just don't find it's possible. Though I'd love to, I don't find it's possible to counsel through a third party. And so I just would love to be able to help you, but if I give you some answers to questions that are about particular cases and particular situations, they're only going to be poorer answers. And so I might as well tell you right now that I just can't quite do that. Now, if you insist on answers, I'll give you some, but they'll be poor answers. I mean, you might as well know that to begin with. And I'll try to give you some general responses. I'll try to give you some general guidelines, and they probably won't fit. Because I'm listening through you, and I'm listening from a distance. I've never seen the person. Or if you write out a question on a piece of paper, all the data I could possibly get about the person would be on a piece of paper this size. I couldn't possibly give you a decent answer from that little bit of information, you see. And so this is no cop-out. It's just a problem. It's just a fact. And I can answer specific questions that are geared in on specific, very minute problems or general questions about general drifts of things, but particular cases become a real problem through a third party. And so it's just almost virtually impossible to do that for you. And I thought I'd just let you know now so as to save you some agony later on, and me too, as we try to struggle over some of these things where I say it 150 times to 150 people who have particular cases or problems, cases that they'd like to deal with. So let's try to keep on the principles, which brings us to the last point that I'd like to make before we get started tonight. You notice this is a course in the biblical principles of counseling, principles. That is, principles. We can't do everything when we're dealing only with principles. We have just a limited period of time here, and we can only do a limited kind of work. I'd like to do everything under the sun, but obviously when we're just dealing with principles, we're dealing with abstract material. We're not talking about real cases. We're not talking about the application of those principles. We're not talking about many other things that we could talk about. We're talking simply about biblical principles of counseling. So what we're doing this week is important, but it is limited. And I want you to recognize that it is limited. I'll try to make these principles come to life for you. I'll try to make them live so that you can see them in relationship to people. I'll try to get them off of some kind of an abstract blackboard format into real life situations as much as possible. I'll try to apply and show you how they apply in people's lives, but there will still be a great deal missing. It's not the same as if you were sitting in on an actual counseling session, as we do at our center when we have our trainees come in, and they sit there and they become participant observers in real counseling. And then we have a supper seminar following in which they pick the brains of the counselor and he goes after them to see whether they understood or saw or observed what they should have. And there's a good mix-up at the end of that. But we can't do that, for example. We're not even doing role-playing here, another thing that gets us at least halfway in between this thing. So there are limitations upon what we're doing. And I want you to recognize those limitations. Now, limitations have their advantages. If you scatter things too broadly and too widely, of course, you don't really get any one thing done well. And while we're not going to do the job of talking about biblical principles of counseling all that well either, because we only have a very limited amount of time, at least in those areas in which we dig in, we can do something of a definitive job. And I hope this week that you'll get a sampling, a real sampling of what it's like to do biblical counseling, as well as learn a great number of principles that may be of help to you as you go out to use the Word of God to help people in problems. Okay, those are kind of the ground rules for what we're up to this week. And now tonight we're going to give you just a little bit of challenge and let you get out and get those goodies downstairs or out front or wherever they have them tonight. Breaker 19. Yeah, go ahead, Breaker. I'm looking for a northbounder on westbounder on Route 70. You got a westbounder. Go ahead. What do you want there, buddy? How's it look over your shoulder? Well, it's green clean all the way back there to the last town. How's it look over your shoulder? It's clear there, too. Okay, well, this is a flatfish, KAKR3437. Go on down. This is the counselor, KAKKKKK. Go on down. Thank you, good buddy. 1010. All right, well, you heard a little bit of CB there, sort of a simulated CB discussion. I don't know whether you're familiar with CB or not, but if you don't know CB language, and you're not familiar with CB, you won't be able to talk in America in the next 10 years. You can hardly talk right now. After all, you know, people used to say amen, then they said right on, no longer. Now they say 10-4. And, you see, our vocabulary is changing. And it's changing because of the advent of something that has come on the American scene that's quite unique. I've been in all sorts of countries around the world this last year. Nobody else has CB where I've been. But America's got it. And it's a unique thing that's happened to our country, and it's going to do things uniquely to this country. You know, CB isn't just a matter of finding out where Smokey is. A lot of people think that that's all CB is. But CB is really a unique event in America, and it's going to have a unique impact upon our culture. Every other form of communication, almost without exception, that has been introduced over the past few generations, certainly while we've been alive, has been one-way communication. There have been all sorts of newspapers and all sorts of radio and television communication angles. Of course, the telephone came along, but that was a private two-way communication system. And of course, short wave came along and ham radio came along, but so few people got involved in that because you had to learn something. But CB doesn't require any tests. You don't even have to write away to get your license. It comes with a set. You fill it in and keep it. Then you, that's right. Then you send away, really, it's that simple. Then you send away for an official number, but in the meanwhile, since last January, in the meanwhile, you use your zip code as your number. And that's the way it goes. You see, you're in business the minute you buy one and install it. And so everywhere over the United States, people are talking CB. And you're not going to be able to understand the American language unless you understand CB in the days to come, in the very short, distant future. Now, it's interesting because this is the first form of communication in which the public in general has had an opportunity to talk back. And I think that's unique. In America, we've been deluged with somebody telling us, or showing us, or getting at us, or propagandizing us, or pouring something into us through this one-way kind of communication that we've had in our society. But for the first time, here's an opportunity for people to talk back. Here's an opportunity for a person to initiate communication. And you know, an awful lot of interesting things are happening to the American public as a result of CB. You know, you can use CB for a number of purposes, for an awful lot of purposes. You can use it to help people. Just the other day, about 3 weeks ago, I had some problems with my car. And I was taking it down to the garage to get it fixed. I'd just barely gotten it started, when all of a sudden the thing conked out halfway down there on I-75 on the way into Macon, Georgia. And I was stuck, but I knew that the bottle stopper, that's your handle, handle, by the way, is the person's assumed name for the CB radio when he talks on the radio. Mine's the counselor, by the way, that's my handle. I don't know what your handle is. But and my wife's is the, it's changing now. What is it? It used to be a dishwasher. what is it now you said you're going to take? It's the handle? I've forgotten, yeah, right. Beauty queen or something, I forgot. At any rate, my little girl, you'll see floating around here, is the Littlefoot, is her name. And my boy, who's up at Eagle Lake, is the Coyote. And I got another one named the Quince, and a daughter who's a Calico Cat, and so on. And so people have all these names. So I called the bottle stopper, which is her handle, and I knew she was hanging around there. Sure enough, she got right on. She telephoned home for me. My daughter came out. The Calico Cat came out. And she came down and she brought what I needed, and this person got on the landline, which is the telephone, and phoned ahead to the church where I was headed, when I would leave the car at the garage. I was going to go over to the church and do some recording over there and so on, and they told him I'd be late if I ever got there, and you know, it was fantastic. I didn't do a thing. I just sat there, got my CB and said, breaker 19, you know, and got on this thing, and all the help came. Tremendous, you know. People helping each other at last. People never seen each other helping each other. That's something new. Something unique in the history of America. And, you know, if you live in the boonies someplace like we do, where there are nothing but trees all around and you can't even see your next neighbor and all that sort of thing, you know, you may not even know there's anybody over the next ridge, but you can get on your CB and first thing you know, you're talking to somebody over there over the next hill. And sure enough, you can get to know your neighbors. You might never know they were even back there if you didn't have a CB set and a base set or something to go in there and talk to them about it. And, of course, that's the kind of thing that happened. Now, you can get directions. through CB. Instead of driving into a town and getting all frustrated about where you go and trying to read maps and all that kind of nonsense while you're driving, you know, and the car's going like this and your wife's screaming, instead of all that sort of thing, you're just getting on your CB. You're not even into town yet. You just call and you say, I'd like some local information, please. And somebody says, okay, go ahead, local. And you say, I'm here on Route so-and-so, coming into town from the north end, and I'd like to get to such-and-such a street. What do I do, good buddy? And he says, I'll tell you what you do. When you get in there to that second traffic light, you turn left, you go down three blocks, you turn right, you go over two blocks, and you're there. You say, thank you, good buddy. He says, 10-4, and off you go. You turn left, you turn right, and sure enough, you're there. It's fantastic. You haven't even stopped to look for a filling station, you know, to get this information. Just keep moving along as you do this stuff. It's tremendous how people are helping each other through CB. I'm amazed at the helpfulness that people are exhibiting. Of course, you get cranks, you get crackpots, you get all kinds of things on there. But in general, the helpfulness that has been exhibited on CB is amazing. It's really an amazing event and an amazing change in America today. And if you're one of those people who hasn't got any ears, that means you haven't got a set and can't listen. You don't know what you're missing on this thing. Dangers, accidents, all kinds of things can be alerted. I was sitting there listening while Betty over here was in the store getting something one day, and I was listening to CB out there in the interstate that was nearby our new Kroger store down there in Macon, and she was in there, and I was listening to it, and I heard suddenly that somebody said, look out, all of you northbounders, there's somebody down, there's a woman there going the wrong way at a high speed up the wrong side of the highway. And man, you should have heard the CB'er say, where is she? What mile marker? All this kind of stuff, you know. They were getting located real fast. And wow, to those poor non-CB'ers who didn't know what was headed up toward them, you know, on that highway. All kinds of things. One day I was riding in convoy with a couple fellows along the way, going from Philadelphia down to Georgia. And I was talking to them, you get in convoy, you just keep talking to the same person back and forth all the way. And he yelled at me, he says, look out, there's lumber strewn all over the road. You know, I brought the thing to a kind of a screeching halt, and sure enough, here was all these hunks of lumber, and I my car couldn't have taken it. I don't have that kind of car. And I was really delighted that he let me know in time. So, you know, lots of interesting things are happening. And, you know, it's interesting that this kind of help, this new kind of concern, there are some people, you know, who just spend all day long. I can tune in, I hear those people just all day long. I guess they're shut-ins, there are people like that who have, older people who have a base set at home and they haven't got anything else to do, and but they're finding some meaning in life in spending their time helping other people, you know, giving directions, telling truck drivers. There's one woman who has, in Macon, who has studied. I heard her tell the truck driver one time, she said, I went down to that bridge and I checked it out to see how high that bridge was, and she says, it's exactly so many feet and so many inches, and now if your truck will make it through, go ahead. That direction, you know. She's actually studying these things to help people and so on as to what way they can go and what way they can't go. It's an amazing thing that's happened, how people are rallying to each other's trouble and to help one another in this CB thing so that in America, this two-way thing has opened up. But, you know, Christians, all the while, long before CB ever came, Christians had been called to be involved in a ministry of such help, far deeper than anything like that, far deeper than CB. This should be nothing new for Christians, but the amazing thing that I find is that Christians are even more reluctant to help each other than CBers who have never even met each other except on the airwaves seem to be to help themselves. And I found Christians who say, well, you know, will people mind if I move in and try to help them or do something and so on? And I find that over the CB, people are delighted to have you move in and help. It's amazing how quickly contacts can be made and are made. It's amazing how people receive help so readily and so easily from others. And we've been pussyfooting around the edges of things, wondering if anybody would ever receive help or whether they'd turn us down if we offered it, and so afraid and so tactful, in quotes and all that kind of thing, that we never get anything accomplished. But out here the world is showing us, totally apart from Jesus Christ, the people are anxious to have help, and there are many out there who are anxious to give help. And we have the greatest help in all the world to give, not only to one another, but to unbelievers. We've got the Word of the living God. And there's a passage in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 16. You know John 3:16. Well, you ought to learn some of the other 3:16s. There are some great ones. And this is one of them. And in my version, the New American Standard Version, I hope that's allowed here in the King James Hall or something, whatever we got around here. It reads this way. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. By the way, the semicolon should come after one another. It says, let the word of Christ dwell within, richly within you. And then it says, with all wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another. Semicolon. Then you start a new thought with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You don't teach and admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, though that could happen. That isn't what he's saying. It's with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs that you sing with thankfulness in your heart. See, so put that semicolon where it belongs. There were no semicolons in the original, and we've all added them all ourselves, and sometimes they fall in the wrong place. And this is one of those cases in which that takes place. Now, it's that first part of that verse that I'd like to look at with you tonight just very briefly, where we're told that we are to teach and counsel, we might translate that word admonish, counsel one another. Teach and counsel one another. The Bible here teaches that every Christian is required not only to teach other Christians, but to counsel other Christians. This is something that God lays on every last one of you who know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, that's not just for the officers of the church. It's for every Christian. This is written to every Christian that there is. You know, there are some Christians who have the idea that counseling only involves the elders or the deacons or the preachers. Now, it sure does involve them. And indeed, we're going to see in a moment it involves them in a deeper way than it even involves you. But I want to tell you one thing. There isn't any Christian anywhere who isn't involved in counseling by the Scriptures. Not anyone. You're included in those who have to counsel. You may not counsel well. You may never think about how to counsel. You may counsel poorly, but you're going to be called on to counsel if you haven't already been. And some of you know you have been. And some of you know you didn't know what to do when you were. You sat on your hands and you let them hang out there like bunches of bananas at the end of your arms, but you didn't know what to do. And it's important that you give some thought to how to counsel, because every Christian is required to counsel, not only by this verse, but also by that Romans 15:14 verse that we've talked about, in which it says every Christian, talking to every Christian there, ought to become competent to counsel like those Romans were. Now, let's get this thing clear as to what your task is and what is the task of the pastor and teacher and elder. Over in the first chapter of Colossians, at verse 28, Paul talks about his own official proclamation of the gospel, where he says, we proclaim him, that is Christ, counseling, the same word is used, every man, and teaching, the same word is used again, every man, with all wisdom, again, just like it is in Colossians 3:16, that we may present every man complete in Christ. Now you notice, Paul says exactly the same thing about himself and his ministry that he says about every Christian. With all wisdom, Paul was called to proclaim Christ by, first, teaching, secondly, counseling. You, with all wisdom, are also required to proclaim Christ by, with all wisdom, teaching and counseling. And we're thinking about the side of counseling, not so much about the side of teaching tonight. Well, then where's the difference? Well, the difference comes here. If you think about CB, you can think about it as kind of an unofficial way of patrolling the highways and the byways of our society. Here are all these people watching everything going on all around them all the time, you know. And they're all kind of like in a network of communication. And suppose somebody gets into trouble. Well, there may not be any policemen anywhere nearby. But there's sure to be a sea beer someplace, as many of them as there are. There are hundreds of thousands of them on the road now. You see, practically as many or more cars going up the road with an antenna stuck out or a couple antennas stuck out of their cars, the ones that don't have it. And some of those you can't see have it too, because they're getting them now hidden in certain ways so that you can't see them and they won't get ripped off. But you see, the thing about it is this, that it's kind of an unofficial patrolling and controlling of the culture and the situation around you that's going on. Here's this person going up the street the wrong way. Somebody gets on his set and says, "Hey, Smokey, there's a woman going up I-75 north, the north side, and she's really rolling, and she's on the wrong side of the road." And the first thing you know, there's a police car that zeroes in on that thing because he says she's between mile marker 168, mile marker 170, someplace in that area. And the nearest patrol car goes zeroing down there, and the first thing you know, he's got to pull over to the side. And somebody kept from getting his car smashed all up, or maybe a half dozen people got killed. Next thing you know, there's somebody out there with a CB saying, Smokey, if you're nearby, listen, there's a Willie Weaver heading down the road there, and he's all over that road. Willie Weaver's a drunken driver. And you see, if you don't understand the lingo, you're in trouble. I can't interpret all of it to you here tonight. And so, you know, he's, and sure enough, here's a Smokey comes rolling it and pulls that guy over to the side, and somebody's life was saved as a result of it. All kinds of interesting things have happened as a result of that kind of unofficial patrolling of the roads and a kind of interest that the police department has shown in this. The police have these CBs in their set, you know, in their cars. They've all got them. They're listening in all the time. And they're listening, and sometimes they're even speaking on these things. You know, they get on and they act like they're one of the crowd, and they say there's a Smokey down there on the side of the picture taker over there between such and such mile marker and such mile marker. They're nowhere near it, but they're patrolling the road, slowing everybody down just by saying it. You know, the word goes zipping up the road and down the road, and everybody's slowing down. You know. And you first, then you begin to hear these confused things say, "There ain't anybody up here, you know. What's going on up here, you know?" And you know, somebody's been in on it. One day I was riding along and said something to somebody about a Smokey over there, and first thing you know, he replied to me. So you know they're on there. They're talking. We went down the road one time, and here was a terrible accident, just an awful accident on the side of the road. And there was a policeman over there, and he was sitting there with his with his microphone, and he was talking to all the CBers who came down the road, and he was saying, "Yeah, you see the accident over there? You know what happened?" And he's describing it and what happened and how it took place, and he was telling everybody, "Now look out, don't do that kind of stupid thing, or you'll be in the same mess again." You know, he was really taking advantage of this thing. Everybody, miles and miles and miles there, driving along so carefully, you can believe it, but he was taking advantage of this thing, you see, as an example and illustration. They're right there listening, you see. And there are particularly all kinds of reports of the police departments all over the country that are tickled to death that this CB has come along. They're happy because they can get all kinds of quick word from people who are doing this thing kind of unofficially to help them do the job that they couldn't do so well themselves. And so they're tuned into it and they're happy with it. It's kind of how it ought to be among the Christian church. You can't expect the pastor and the elders to do the job in the church. Nobody ever expected it to be that way. God never intended it to be that way. In Ephesians 4:11 and 12, he made it abundantly clear that the pastor teacher's job was to get the people in the church on the stick. And he was supposed to help them to discover and to develop and to deploy their gifts in ministry. Every Christian's to minister. And part of what ministry is for every last Christian is, according to this passage, the task of counseling other Christians, as well as, of course, unbelievers that you witness to, but particularly we're thinking tonight about counseling other believers. The pastor can't be everywhere at once, nor can the elders be everywhere at once, but you can be everywhere you need to be among each other. And there are going to be people you're going to have to counsel. So you're going to have to either do it well or poorly, and if you're going to have to do it, you might as well learn how to do it well. It's going to be easier for you, and it's going to be easier for them. It's going to be a greater blessing for all, and that's what we're here about this week, to try to look at it a little bit from the layman's point of view as to how you can counsel. In this unofficial way, every Christian ought to be involved in it. Of course, there ought to be some police on the road who are officially doing this job. The pastor and the elders have been called to an official kind of watch over the flock. It's very clear, of course, in 2 Thessalonians 3:11 that you're not to become busybodies when you counsel one another. And that's a different way of looking at this matter. There are some Christians who go around poking their nose into other people's business trying to look for problems. But good night, you don't have to go looking for problems. There are problems everywhere you turn around you, aren't there? I mean, you know, just think for a moment. How many Christians do you know tonight, just within your purview, in your immediate vicinity at home, or maybe even here for that matter, how many Christians that you know who are really off the ball, who are messed up in some pretty miserable way? Well, you're beginning to list them, you know, on that list in your mind, and maybe you're running out of paper. The office has more. But, you know, it doesn't take very much, does it, to start building a list pretty quickly of people like that. Well, if you've got a list, and you've got a job. You've got a job. Because God says, though you're not supposed to poke your nose into people's business, you don't go looking for the problems. He says that all those problems that come your way, you're to handle. You're not to look for it. That's the job of the pastor and the teacher and the elders in the church. They watch over the flock. They go poking their nose around to people's lives. That's their job. They can give them that official job, but not you. Your job is to take what comes your way, and already you've got a list of more than a half dozen people, some of you, that you're going to have to work on. Because you started making that list in your mind, and you're stuck with it. I'm not going to let you get rid of it. You made that list, you're going to have to live with it now. All right. What are you going to have to do about it? Let's look at Galatians 6:1. Listen to what he says. Brethren, if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. What's he saying? He's saying this. He's saying, here you are walking along life's road, down from Jerusalem to Jericho, let's say, and all of a sudden, you stumble over a brother or a sister right there in the middle of the road, who is tangled up in some kind of a problem, some kind of a mess, some kind of a sin in his life or her life, from which he or she is not extricating him or herself. All tangled up in a mess. You catch them in that situation. In other words, God's placed them in your pathway. Now, what do? You act like the Levite or the priest to go around? This says, if God, in His providence, puts some other brother or sister in your pathway who is tangled up in a mess of sin and you stumble over him or over her, you are required to restore him or her. That means counseling. You're required to counsel him or her. That's why all those people on the list are people you're going to have to go to work on. You say, now wait a minute. What's your problem? Well, you say, look, it says, you who are spiritual, restore such a person. I'm not spiritual. I'm just one of those lower totem pole types. I'm not a top drawer Christian. I don't claim to be super Christian. I'm not spiritual. So this isn't for me. This is for the real spiritual Christian. Won't work. Why won't it? Well, because, you see, that's not what he's saying. See, these chapter headings we've got in here really cause problems. None of the chapter headings, they're nice and handy so we can find things together, the verses and chapter headings, but none of the chapter headings or the verses were in the original. In the original Greek letters that came, there were no chapters, nothing of the sort. Things just flowed on, you know, from one place to another. Without any breaks at all. And there were people hundreds of years later riding around Europe, preachers riding around Europe on horseback. You know, during the rain and the snow and all that kind of stuff. And riding around on the horseback, they didn't even do when they ride on horseback. So what they did was they started making chapters and verses and all that kind of thing and putting these things in. But every once in a while, the horse stepped in a pothole and the verse and the chapters got in the wrong place. And they broke right in the middle of where they ought to be, you see, where a thought ought to be continuing. And the whole point here is he's been talking about Christians, all Christians. And he's been talking about the Spirit of God who is in all Christians. And if you're really a Christian, there is fruit that comes from from the Spirit of God. The fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the fruits of the Spirit, you see, that come from the presence of the Spirit in a Christian's life. And he goes on talking about the Spirit, and now he's saying, let's take one of those fruits, gentleness, which he mentions in verse 23 of chapter 5. And you notice that same word occurs in verse 1 of chapter 6, in a spirit of gentleness. And he's showing you how every Christian has the Spirit of God, and every Christian now can exhibit this fruit of the Spirit, this gentleness, by doing this thing for one another. So the whole point of the passage is that this is for every Christian, just as all the fruits of the Spirit are for all Christians. When he says you are spiritual, he's not talking about people who are better than other Christians. Not at all. That isn't what the word spiritual means. But what the word spiritual means is you who have the Spirit of God in your life. The spiritual man is over against the fleshly man, or the soulish man, as it literally is in the Greek, is the man who has the Spirit of God. The soulish man is some places it's called the natural man. Yeah, that's what he is. He's just plain old natural man. Nothing's happened to him. He's just the way he came from birth and is continuing in life, and the Spirit of God has never come into his life, and he just has his old nature and nothing else. Nothing's ever transpired in his life to change him or make him any different. But into the in the man's life into whom the Spirit of God has come, then he has become a spiritual man, that is a man with the Spirit living in him. And he can do things that people who don't have the Spirit can't do. And one of those things is that because the Spirit of God dwells within, he can gently, or with meekness as some of your translations have it, he can gently restore his brothers and his sisters who are in trouble. You have the power, all the resources that are needed in order to do this thing. Now, you may have fear in doing it. You may be scared to death that you'll mess things up worse than they were at the beginning. You may be afraid you don't know what to say. You may be afraid that you'll stick your foot into your mouth the minute you open it up. But all that's irrelevant. You've got to learn how to put your foot where it belongs. You've got to learn how to open your mouth and say the right things. You've got to learn how to deal with this person. That's why we're here this week, to try to help you to learn how to help your brothers and sisters in Christ when they get into trouble. And you notice, he gives some very clear-cut points here in this verse. If a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Now that word restore is an interesting word. It's a word that physicians use. Galen, who was a famous Greek physician, one of the great fathers of medicine, you know. This guy Galen wrote some books. And he kept using this word all the time in his books. And what it means, well, it was used, for example, when there was a real fracture. Somebody comes stumbling down one of these hills up here, you know, he's been working on climbing up a hill, and he comes tumbling down and he hits about every point on the way down. At the bottom, there he lies like a coat rack with his bones sticking out in all directions. And the physician comes along and he pushes all the bones back in, whatever they do, and it gets that arm, which is like this when he gets started, the arm's just kind of like this, he gets it functioning again. And that's exactly what the Greek word here, restore, means. It's a medical term that means to take something that doesn't function anymore and put it back into shape so that it functions in the way in which it was intended to function. The word's also used by fishermen. And the fishermen, for example, in the New Testament, where you got these guys sitting along the seashore, you know, and you read about them mending their nets. There they are, sewing up their nets. They've been out fishing. They didn't use monofilament lines and all kinds of stuff. They used fish nets in those days. And they'd throw these nets out, and their nets would wear out, and some of the strings, you know, would be kind of worn. And all of a sudden, a big one would come into the net, and he'd break right through those strings, go get out, you know. And man, they were upset because they lost the biggest one for that day. So they come back home, and they mend those nets. The net was useless once it got a big hole like that. But now, instead of being useless, it's restored, or it's mended so that it can be used again and function again for the purpose for which it was made. And that's the idea in this word. To restore something means to mend it so that it once again functions like the arm or like the net, functions in the way in which it was designed to function. All right, here's a Christian who's messed up in some kind of sin, all tangled up in some sin, and you know who he is or she is because you got him on your list. And those Christians are all messed up. There they are, stuck, in trouble, messed up. They're not contributing anything worthwhile to the body anymore. They're just a drag and a burden on the body. They're not doing the job. They're not pulling their weight. They're not useful in the kingdom of God anymore.
What's your job? Your job is to restore them. Your job is to counsel them in such a way that they once again can function in the way in which they were intended to function, so they can get back to doing the job that they were supposed to do. That's why when it says bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ, it's not talking about taking over their job for them. It's not talking about taking over their work, letting them go on in their lethargy or whatever it is, not doing what they're supposed to do. That's not what he's talking about at all. He's talking about bearing the burden of this problem and getting them out of the mess so that they can go back and start carrying their own load again. Look, down in verse 5, for each one shall bear his own load. You see? You temporarily help them and restore them so that they can get back to carrying their part of the burden, so that they can get back to carrying their share of the work. That's your job. How do you do it? In a spirit of gentleness. What does that word meekness or gentleness mean there? It means something like this. It means that instead of going to that guy and say, well, Joe, there you are again, I see you. There you are on Damascus Road or Jericho Road or where it was. Yeah, Jericho Road. There you are, lying down there on the road, a mess again. Might have known. Come on, get up, you know. Instead of that kind of an attitude, you go with this sort of an attitude. You say, Joe, look, I'm not here to look down on you or think that I'm any better than you are. I'm just here because the Lord told me to help you, and I want to help. And I really want to help. And you know, I'm helping you today, but who knows? 3 weeks down the road, you may need to help me. And I know that. When you come with that attitude, that spirit of meekness or gentleness, in which you come and offer to help, but in no sense trying to seem or act or really be superior to that other person, but go there simply as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, doing what he told you to do, and out of concern for that brother or sister, I don't care how he or she responds, if they laugh at you, if they reject you, or if they listen, it doesn't matter, that's their problem. They have to face that before God. You haven't done the wrong thing. You can never do the wrong thing, and you can never say the wrong thing when that is your spirit in which you go to a brother or sister. Even if you don't know much else to say, even if you don't even know how to talk very well, when you go in that spirit, there's no way you can mess things up. No way. But there is a warning here. And the warning is this. Looking to yourself lest you too be tempted. It's mighty easy for a swimmer who doesn't know what he's doing and isn't careful about what he's doing when he jumps in to save somebody who's drowning to get drowned himself. Mighty easy for that to happen. The drowning person's flailing all about and the person comes in to try to help him and he grabs the person and maybe on the head and shoves the head down under, you know. And with all that strength that adrenaline produces when you're in trouble, he can very readily pull you under and the two of you drown. Sometimes you even have to, if you can't do all the other things, you have to just knock them cold and drag them in. But the warning here is this. The same warning that's given to somebody in water safety training. You watch out, lest you too be tempted. You can get into the same mess in trying to counsel somebody else that that person is in. And a lot of people have found themselves getting involved in the same messes because they didn't heed this warning. And that's a very critical warning to listen to. Say a lot of other things, but just let me say one or two. You know, you can participate in a number of ways in helping people in your congregation and in a community and so on. The CBers, for example, have a society called REACT. And it monitors Channel 9, which is the channel for emergencies. And there are people in all sorts of places around the country who volunteer a certain number of hours a day to listen in on this emergency channel to help people who are in trouble. And they don't do anything else but listen in. But they've been trained. All those people who are in that REACT program have been trained, and they have the numbers of people to call for emergencies. They know what to do in an emergency. They know how to get help. They know where to get it. They've been trained to really handle situations and problems that come up. And you know, it's amazing how much gets accomplished through that kind of an organization. Now I wonder, at congregations where we haven't organized these things very well, there is a kind of general activity, that's the one way we can help, where we all go around and we do what we can on our own. But you know, we ought to get involved in an organized way. We ought to know what we're doing and we ought to get organized to help. everybody ought to be trained to know what to do in an emergency, and they ought to be able to work together in such a way that one person who has specialties here and another person who has specialties there can pull them together and do things. For example, the pastor of your church can't do everything. He just can't possibly do all the counseling that he has to do or that has to be done in a congregation. And why should he have to do it all? If he's got his people organized and if they volunteered to help and so on and let him know, and they've gotten this kind of a network ready to roll, when the call comes over Channel 9, then they click into work and off they go. And things begin to happen. Here's a pastor, for example, is counseling somebody, and suddenly he realizes in the midst of this counseling situation, this guy's got a problem with finances. Now, he's a pastor. He has never had any experience in dealing with finances. Where would a pastor ever get any finances to learn anything about, you know? And by the way, that's just a little minor problem. I've got a whole talk on that question. But just one little comment on that. You know, over here in where is it here? Yeah, the same sixth verse of this sixth chapter of Galatians, just since we're here, it says, "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches." Do you realize the pastor ought to live on the same level that the congregation does? The congregation is to share with the pastor in all good things that they have. If you've got a congregation of millionaires, the pastor ought to be one. If you've got a congregation of paupers, the pastor ought to be one. It's whatever that congregation has as a level that it takes to live in that community, that's what the pastor ought to have. They ought to share in all good things with that pastor. You don't think of the pastor on a lower level from the congregation will keep him poor and keep him humble. It doesn't work that way. You know, that's just a little aside. You didn't even have to pay for that one. But here's the pastor, and he realizes this guy has a financial problem. What's he do? He hasn't got any experience with finances, but he's got 16 men in his congregation who are whizzes with finances. Now, maybe he's got about 5 of them who have agreed, maybe 10 of them who have agreed, that on a moment's notice, should he call them, they'd be willing to snap to and help in a counseling situation. So here's this guy, and he's talking to him, and suddenly he realizes it's a financial mess in this home. That's part of the problem. It needs cleaning up. So he gets on the phone, and he says, "Hey, Bill, I got somebody I'd like to send over for a couple weeks for you to work on his financial problems with him. This brother's having problems. We're counseling here. Would you counsel him on the matter of finances? I know that's where you got some real good expertise." Bill says, "Man, I'd be delighted to." So the pastor spreads the blessing to Bill and to the other person. The two of those persons become a lot closer to each other, too. And this guy gets expert financial help. Here's a woman. She's been in the hospital, and she's been out with 16 kids, one after another, and every one for the last 15. She's had a depression afterwards because everything fell apart when she came home. Well, maybe not 16 kids anyway, but 4. It seems like 16. 4 kids, and here she's in the hospital for a 5th kid. And the pastor's determined this time he's not going to have that woman come out and have the same kind of mess to deal with that he's had the last 3. So that pastor gets on the phone and he calls up 6 or 8 women that he knows. He's already lined up and they're ready and they volunteered to help. He calls them up and he says, "Look, Mary's coming out of the hospital, their 5th kid. You know how rough it's been on her each time? Let's get this thing in shape. Let's not have this problem anymore. I've been counseling with her. I've got her to agree with this thing. First of all, I want you to go over there and clean the mess up before she gets home. I want you to get everything in shape, all the ironing, everything else done. Get the house in shape. And I want a couple of you to stay with her over the next 2 weeks. Keep working with her. And Susie, I want you especially, I'm going to assign you especially to Mary. I want you to work with Mary in such a way that you get her organized this time when she comes home. She gets disorganized every time she comes home. I want you to get with her and stay with her until she's organized in this housekeeping bit. You know, there's some women who aren't organized. They put a cake in the oven, and they sit there and they watch it for an hour and a half while it cooks until they go on to the next item. Never thought about the fact that they could be doing something else while the cook cakes with it. Sit there and watch it, you know. Like that. That's the way they go. Gotta get someone organized. Here's a guy who's kicking the drug habit. Kid comes in. Pastor calls up. He's got 16 homes. Calls up one of them. He says, "I got a kid here. I need your home for 2 weeks. You take this kid in. Will you love him? Show him what it means to be a Christian. Bring him into your family. Make him a part of that family. Go over the rough spots with him. Keep him from falling back into this thing. Pray with him and work with him when he's got temptation and desire. We don't want to send him to some halfway house. We don't want to send him to some kind of institution. We don't want to send him away someplace. We need him in a Christian home where people can witness to him and talk to him about the Lord and teach him the Word of God and pray with him and do things with him. Got 16 homes organized of his own where he can call any place and put anybody in there he needs to. That's the way it ought to be. We ought to be working together. And when the Channel 9 starts crackling, there ought to be people who are listening in and saying, 10-4, 10-4, 10-4, 10-4, 10-4, which means, remember, amen. Well, those are the kind of things that ought to be happening. I could say an awful lot more. Our time's running out here. I got about 3 minutes left, four. So I want to just say a couple things in conclusion. Look at the rest of that Colossians 3:16. And here's the critical thing that makes counseling effective or that destroys counseling if it isn't effective. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and counseling one another." Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Now, even the CBers have some laws about what they do. The FCC has said no swearing, no selling, no singing, no whistling, all kinds of stuff. You know what they've said you can't do and things you can do. Well, they don't have any kind of a standard. They don't even know what a standard really means, but you do. You have a Bible. You have a standard for what you're going to do in helping each other. And if you don't know that standard, you're going to be ineffective in helping. You're going to be not as effective as God wants you to be. The way you help another brother or another sister is by letting that word, getting that word to dwell richly within you. A lot of Christians who are poor in the Word of God. God wants you to be rich in His Word. He wants the Bible to just come flowing out of you like coins, gold coins all over the place. That's what He wants. He wants you to be a treasure chest of His Word. That's what He wants you to be. It's to dwell within you richly. And they're going to work on you this week. You're going to go out of here so rich with Bible verses and that kind of stuff that, you know, you're going to be stumbling over these coins. They're going to be dropping all over the ground as you walk out of here from what I hear. What happened last week, I look out. They're going to let up on you. Not for a minute. And they're going to find out how rich it is and how poor you are in the Word of God and that kind of thing. They're going to really hold you to this. But that's what you need to counsel. You don't only need the Word of God for your own sake. Of course you need it for your own sake. You know? But you need it to help others too. And the Scriptures, it says, are to dwell within you. Now, somebody who comes and visits and you have tea together, we have an Australian here who doesn't know anything about our CB or our language. They won't be able to communicate it with us anymore. Nice to have you with us tonight. It's bad enough when you go to Australia and you hear somebody talking about being crook with the wog and that kind of stuff, but it's tough enough to understand Australian. But we're gonna counter with all of our CB language, and so, you know, pretty soon we won't be able to talk at all to one another. But you know, let's say somebody comes in and has tea. Tea is a very interesting thing. That's why it made me think about Australia. Tea in Australia is kind of a weird thing when you first go over there as an American. To them, of course, it isn't weird. It's weird to us. Tea is any number of times a day. But the main tea is supper. You know, it's a big meal. Steak and that kind of stuff, you know. And that's tea. I had any idea that was tea. First time somebody invited me to tea, I thought, oh, you know, it's kind of a strange time for tea, but I'll go over. Maybe they'll have a late supper in the evening. No, they don't have a late supper. You know what they have, which is a late snack at night? That's lunch. But tea is supper. And you got all this stuff for supper, you know, all these things. And then you have other teas, too, like all kinds of sticky, gooey stuff with real tea. But supper is tea. And it's great. They eat all day long, 10 times a day. All right, but somebody stops over for tea, and they have a little bit of tea with you, and some biscuits and goodies, and they break up one of these cans and pour out 4 or 5 different kinds of stuff, you know, and you have to decide which ones you're going to. It's terrible making those decisions. Tears guys to ribbons. But you got all this stuff in front of you, and that's tea. But you don't stay overnight. You go and leave. Now, is that person dwelling in your home? Of course not. The person who dwells in your home is somebody who comes in with his baggage, brings in two suitcases full of stuff, spreads it all out, puts it into his dresser and so on, hangs it up in the closet, you know, sticks signs on the mirrors, starts hanging his hat over here on the edge of the bed, all kinds of good things, you know, and he's planning to stay. When somebody dwells with you, he stays. He's a part of the home. Comes for meals, puts his feet up on the chair, watches your television. The person who dwells with you is there, and he's there to stay. He's really a part of things. A real part of it all. Somebody come for tea, you don't expect them to do all those things. Now, a lot of people take the Bible for tea. On Sunday morning, they have the Bible for tea. They come and they get a nice, refreshing meal, but it wears off and they're gone and they're not a part of it. It's not a part of them. The Bible is to dwell within you, richly dwell within you. When somebody dwells in a home, he's a part of that home, participates in everything. When the Word of God dwells with you, it becomes a part of your life. Doesn't just get into your head, but it gets down into your living and it filters into daily actions. And I want to suggest that that's what you need in order to counsel. That's why counseling has to be biblical. Woe to the person whose counseling is Rogerian or Freudian or something else. Because that's what comes to dwell with him. Freud comes to dwell. Freud's ideas and concepts. Or Roger's ideas and concepts. I would hate to have to work with Rogerian concepts or Freudian concepts day after day and year after year because I'd begin to look like Freud and look like Rogers and think like Freud and think like Rogers. But how wonderful to be able to work with the living God's Word and to become like Him. That's why biblical counseling is so critical for the counselor as well as for the counselee. Finally, it says, with all wisdom. Wisdom is simply the taking of what God says from His Word and learning how to deal with people in concrete situations through that Word. And that takes some thought. The application we'll be looking at this week. So we've just stirred you up a little bit tonight, hopefully. To do what? Take that list home. While you're here, start praying about it and thinking about those people and take that list home and get to work. Start helping those people. And now you know what's going to happen? God's going to send you more and more and more and more. Till the first thing you know, you're going to have to train a half dozen other people to help you do counseling. And then they're going to have to train a half dozen more and so on. But you're used to all that kind of discipling stuff anyway. So there it is. Let's pray.